Matthew chapter 12. I wonder how many in the room, there may be a few, who lived through the 90s. Now, I didn't say your 90s. I said the 90s. I know there's a large group in here today that we're going to have to explain some things to. Some of you think the year always starts with the number 2. That was not always the case. It used to start with a 1. Mind's blown. So there was this period of time at the very last stages of the ages when the date started with a 1. And we called those times the 90s. Now, I would say, I know we had to talk a few weeks ago about the good old days. For me, the 90s was the good old days. Anybody agree with me? We had the internet in the 90s. They'd send it to you in the mail on one of those AOL CD-ROMs. We had 300 internets. We had DVDs. DVDs. That means you could do your returns to Blockbuster without rewinding. We had Michael Jordan in the 90s. Thank you. All you LeBron people, sit down and shut it. We had Michael Jordan. The 90s, for me personally, little chubby Matt in the 90s. It was peak Matt, okay? Peak Matt in the 90s. The Clintons were in office in the 90s. You could get away with murder. These were good times. These were good times in America. Okay. Now I'm gonna start this morning with a poem. Now some of you will be able to say it with me. Last time I was up here on a Sunday morning, I did a lot of singing. Made people uncomfortable, okay? So we're gonna at least start with a poem today. If we can hold it to a poem. Some of you may just burst out in song, all right? It's a rare condition. This day and age. We lost Eric already up there. I'll start over. It's a rare condition this day and age to read any good news on the newspaper page. Love and tradition of a grand design, some people say, is even harder to find. Well, then there must be some magic clue inside these gentle walls, because all I see is a tower of dreams, real love bursting out of every seam. Somebody's going to sing it now. As days go by, it's the bigger love, the family. Who just got transported back to the 90s? All right, some of you were singing, some of you singing along, some of you were humming along there. What was the name of the show? Family Matters. Friday night, TGIF. Thank goodness it's funny, I think is what they marketed it as. Hey, in peak 90s, during peak Family Matters, Friday nights did not get any better, my friends. Friday nights did not get any better. Now, I like the show, and I've just, in the last few months, introduced my children to the show, to mixed reviews. Okay, it might not have been as great as I remembered it, but I like the name, Family Matters. So if you have a family, Family Matters. That's good, right? Now think about the same two words. If you've got a family, then you've got to deal with Family Matters. Exactly. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Look there in Matthew chapter 12. Even Jesus, our Savior, had family matters. Now we're going to see today that family matters. It does matter. But that part of being in a family means, well, you got to deal with family matters. All right, look back there at verse 46. Pastor read these earlier. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Now, it doesn't matter what decade you grew up in. Some of you remember a time, whether you're at school, whether you're at work, that word came to you. Your mama's here to see you. Now, maybe that was a good thing. Maybe she was bringing cupcakes for your birthday. I don't know. But your mama's here. Now, it does get your attention, doesn't it? Your mama's here to see you. Well, that's what happens to Jesus. So it says his mother, now we know who she is. She's Mary. We're told a lot about her in these opening chapters of several Gospels. Jesus' mother, Mary, and then it says also his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Let's flip over just a page or two to the end of chapter 13. So we're told a little bit more about this family. So Jesus he's returned to Nazareth here in the end of chapter 13. He's ministering, he's teaching, he's attempting to do the works that the Father has called him to do. And it says in verse 54 of chapter 13, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Look at verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? All right, now you will notice back in our text in chapter 12, there's one that's conspicuously absent from the group. The family has arrived, but Mary's husband Joseph is not there. Now, we're not told this in Scripture. We assume that Joseph has died by this point. All right, he doesn't appear in the story once Jesus reaches the beginning of his ministry. So we assume that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, has passed away. Now, if you think, we won't flip to these different passages, but if you think about the things that you know about the man Joseph, he is called a just man, a righteous man. And then whenever you see, if you go to the opening chapters of Matthew, whenever you see the Lord direct Joseph or instruct Joseph, what does Joseph do? He obeys. Whatever the will of the Lord is, Joseph does it. So we know this man was a godly earthly father, that he was a godly influence on these boys that we're about to be introduced to here. But he has left the scene. He has departed. He has gone off into eternity, or so we believe. All right, so continue reading there in verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? So Jesus, still known through his connection to his earthly father Joseph, is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? All right, so four of Jesus' siblings are named here. And then we get to verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. All right, so we see that through this family connection, well, Jesus is, through his hometown of Nazareth, he's relatable. They know his relatives. They know his earthly parents, and they know his brothers and his sisters. And so it's because of this familiarity that they say, well, who does he think he is? Right? So you see how that familiarity breeds contempt? So here we see, back to chapter 12, Jesus' mother and his brothers coming to see him and seeking to speak with him. Now, if you look, we're not going to go through all these verses. If you go through the previous parts of the passage, things are getting a little intense. So Jesus is speaking some very direct words, some very hard-to-hear words to the different crowds that have gathered about him to hear him teach. And so it could be that his mother and his brothers have come to intervene. Now, notice back in chapter 12, verse 46, it does say, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. They stood outside. They didn't come and join the gathering. They stood separate from the gathering and wanted to draw Jesus out to meet with them privately. Now, looking at previous statements that are made, the religious crowd, the Pharisees, have accused Jesus of being possessed with a devil. All right, so this has become gossip that's going around. Even Jesus' own friends, it says at one point, they said, he's beside himself. He's lost his senses. All right, so you see how things are being misrepresented about Jesus' ministry, and now maybe his brothers and his mom come to offer him some support, maybe to offer him an alternative way to go about things. You know, maybe things aren't going exactly the way that they should. But at any rate, here they are, mom and brothers appear to talk with Jesus. Now, I want us to see, we'll get into the details in just a few minutes. But look at how he responds, verse 47. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Now maybe the crowd that thought he lost his mind, this is further proof for them. Who's my mother? Now that's not what he's saying. He's not denying knowledge of them. But he's asking, who really do I owe closest family allegiance to? So at least in this moment, and we'll get a little deeper, at least in this moment, it seems like Jesus is being dismissive of his own mother and of his own brothers. Now, we know a few things about Jesus' mother. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Let's remind ourselves of some of the descriptions we're given here in the Gospels of Jesus' mother, Mary. Now, we start in Luke chapter 1. We start right off with an introduction in verse 27 of Luke 1. She's a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, she's identified as the angel Gabriel appears to her. She's described right off the bat as highly favored, as blessed among women. Also described there in verse 28 of Luke 1, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with her. Pretty good descriptions, huh? And as you continue to learn more about this woman, Mary, you come to respect her for her integrity, for her character. Look down after she's heard the message from the angel. Look down at verse 38 of Luke 1. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. All right, so what is she doing here? She's submitting to the will of God. She says, I am the Lord's servant. This incredible news, this hard-to-believe news that I've just heard, I receive it, I accept it as the will of God, and I'm going to do it. Pretty good, right? Pretty good character demonstrated here. All right, let's remind, now we could go through the Christmas story in Luke 2, got some great descriptions in there, some things that Mary takes and ponders in her heart. But look down at the end of Luke chapter 2. While we're there, we're reminded in verse 41 how the family would travel to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, it says in verse 42 of chapter 2, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And you know the story. They had planned to start the journey back home. And they make a day's journey. And then they realize after a day of traveling, where's Jesus? Did somebody forget to pack Jesus? So you can imagine if you've been on trips like this, they go running back to Jerusalem. And look how they find him in verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Look at little Jesus' words in 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? All right, so what little 12-year-old Jesus says to his mother Mary there is, mom, did you not, you asked me what I'm doing. Didn't you realize what I'm doing? I'm doing the will of my father. I'm about my father's business. I'm doing what he's called me to do. Look at verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So Jesus here returns to his parents' authority, submits himself to their rule. And then it says there at the end of verse 51, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All right, so we get a little more insight here into this relationship with Jesus and his mother. Let's go to John chapter 2. Another familiar passage in John 2 where Jesus and his mother are in attendance at a wedding. Now, we could cover all kinds of family matters related to weddings, couldn't we? We all got some stories to tell. But here they are at the wedding, and you know what happens. Crisis at the wedding. They run out of wine. They run out of wine. What an embarrassing thing to happen. And we think maybe there's a family connection here, and maybe Mary was one of the ones who helped to organize and to pull off the wedding feast. But you know what happens in John chapter 2? In verse 3, it says, when they wanted wine, when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now remember that phrase. We're going to see that phrase again here in just a bit. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now you've studied this before. For me to say to my mother, woman, is probably a fast pass to a slap, right? Jesus is not disrespecting his mother here. This is we would use the equivalent term ma'am, all right? A term of respect, ma'am. That's what he's saying to his mother here. But he says, what have I to do with thee? Now, he says, your problem that you just stated to me, is that my business? What does that have to do with me? All right, now, you'll notice, he uses the term of respect, ma'am, woman. But he doesn't call her mama. Could he have called her mama? Well, he could have. But maybe what is happening here, and we see at the end of this little story that it's the beginning of miracles. This is the first time that Jesus, and even just to a small crowd, manifests his glory. But maybe he's marking a line here at the beginning of his ministry. Ma'am, you remember a time that I was subject to you, that I served you and did your bidding. But now I've entered a new phase of life. I've entered my ministry. I've entered the place where all I do is the will of my Father. So, ma'am, I'm not your little boy anymore. I once called you mama, but now I call you ma'am, because you got to remember, I'm here to do the will of my Father that sent me. All right, now we could offer a side note here for all the mamas in the crowd. Now he is, and you look at him and you look at those little eyes and you still see your little boy. But he's 35 years old now. All right, we hope he's got a wife of his own and a family of his own. Is it his job to do your bidding? Is it his job to take his vacation week when you want him to take his vacation week? Probably a good lesson here for all of us. There's a season of life where we are called to instruct and to guide our sons and daughters. But there reaches a time, it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. They're no longer tied up in those apron strings. And the same goes for young ladies. Hey, when we come down here and have a wedding, you know what mama and daddy do to that little girl? They give her away. All right, so if you want to keep telling her what to do, don't give her away. Hang on to her. You gave her away. It was your idea. All right. So, a mindset change. Jesus says respectfully to his mother, ma'am, mine hour is not yet come. Whose timetable is Jesus now operating on? The Father's. Every tick of the clock that God has ordained, that's how Jesus is going to operate. Now, you know the rest of the story, as it just so happens. Jesus gives his mother what she seeks, but he does remind her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. All right, so we see this change in the relationship between Jesus and his mother Mary, and it's reinforced there in our passage in Matthew 12. All right, before we leave John, let's turn over to chapter 7. We already saw the names of these brothers identified in Matthew 13. But in John 7, we see a similar exchange. So he's interacting with his brothers here. There's another feast day that's been ordained. The Feast of Tabernacles has come around on the calendar. So John 7, verse 3. His brothers therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. So they've heard all these things that Jesus is doing in Galilee. The miracles that he's working, the devils that he's casting out, the amazing things that he's teaching. And they say, all right, you're on the home territory now in Judea. You got people here who they're eager to hear your message too. You need to go and reveal yourself. You know, you need to go publicize this thing. So all the way to Jerusalem, you ought to be teaching. You ought to be doing miracles. You ought to be doing everything you did in Galilee here in Judea. Now look what Jesus responds. Well, look at the brothers saying verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. So if you got a big operation going, why would you hide it? Why would you conceal it? This is the mindset of his brothers. He says, they say to him, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Can you imagine that? His own earthly brothers. Now, his half-brothers, these were the sons of Mary and Joseph. He was the son of Almighty God, conceived through Mary. But his own brothers that grew up together with him, they knew him. They knew his character. They began to encounter the things that he was teaching and doing, these miraculous works. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe in him. Look at what Jesus says, verse 6. Familiar words? Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He says, guys, I think you may even have a sincere desire to help me here, but I'm not operating on your timetable, not operating on your agenda. I'm doing the will of my Father that sent me. I'm operating on his schedule. And so nothing is going to happen until God's calendar says it's time. All right, let's make our way back to Matthew 12. So we got Jesus' mother, who we know believes in him. She's already stated that faith. We could read it back in Luke. But then we've got his brothers. They are struggling with faith. We see that. We get a window into that in John 7. And so they come to Jesus. Here he is in the middle of this heated discussion. And you could read, if you have time, read the previous verses. But here they come seeking for him to leave the calling of God just for a few minutes to come out and have a private audience. And again, Jesus appears in verse 48 to be dismissive. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Look what he does in 49. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Jesus says, who are my closest relational connections during my remaining time here on earth? Well, it's these that are surrounding me. All right, let's back up a couple chapters. If you look at Matthew 10, we get introduced to these fellas that he just spread his hands toward and said, these are my brothers right here. This is my family right here. Chapter 10, verse 1. And we had called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent forth. All right, so you see the roster here? The best and the brightest, right? The Ivy League educated. The valedictorian of every class. Is that who Jesus surrounded himself with? No, we got some fishermen. We got some tax collectors. We got a political zealot. We got the whole gamut of humanity here from Jesus' culture. Who it says in verse 1, he had called them to him. These are the ones that Jesus had chosen to be his family, to be a new kind of family. All right, now, so let's think about it this way. You got the family that you don't choose, right? You don't get the opportunity to choose mom and daddy. God chose them for you. You don't got the opportunity to choose earthly siblings. God made that determination for you. But when it comes to this new kind of family that Jesus is describing to us, well, you got some input into that. So who are the people that we are going to join together, to bond together with, to do the will of the Father together? Let's go back to chapter 12 quickly. So he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The one who does the will of my Father, the one whose priorities are the same as mine, Jesus says, that's going to be my family. That's going to be my brothers. That's going to be my sisters. That's going to be my mother. We have the same opportunity to join together as the family of God, don't we? We're so glad we're a part of the family of God. How does that come about? Is it anything that we did? Jesus tells Nicodemus, John chapter 3, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you got to be born again. You got to be birthed once again into the family of God. And so if you have by faith placed your trust in Jesus, you have been given a new identity. You've been given new relationships in the family of God. You've become part of his family. And it goes a little deeper. If you look back at chapter 9 of Matthew, there are a couple of interesting comments that are made in these first couple Gospels. Matthew chapter 9 says of Jesus, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Now, he is known as Jesus of Nazareth. So you would think that him coming into his own city, his hometown, would be a reference to Nazareth. But it isn't. If you study it out, it's a reference to Capernaum. So when it says he comes back home, he's coming to Capernaum. Why in the world would Capernaum be home? He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. His family roots are all in Nazareth. Why Capernaum? Well, that's where his disciples lived. Now, we won't turn there. If you go to the Mark passage, it says, it was noised that Jesus was in the house. You can translate that. Jesus was at home. He was right at home. We think it's probably Peter's house that's being referred to there. All right, so here Jesus not only reprioritizes his relational connections through this new spiritual family, but even his hometown has now changed. He's going to be home at the place where his brothers are, where his disciples are. Even his address has changed. Ministry Central is going to be Peter's house here in Capernaum. All right, let me give you one more thought before we depart. Now, we talked about Jesus' earthly relationships. Earthly father, Joseph, mother, Mary, brothers and sisters. Now, some of you say, well, you know, Jesus never had to deal with a wife. Jesus didn't have no wife. Didn't have to deal with those matters. Newsflash. Jesus has a bride. And you know who it is? It's you. If you know him as Savior, you are the bride of Christ. You don't cause Jesus any problems, do you? You never give Jesus any issues. You never sass back. You never give him any lip, right? All right, so this new family being described for us by our Savior, a spiritual family. You've heard blood is thicker than water. I think spirit is thicker than blood. So as the priorities of our new family become our priorities, what are we going to spend our time doing? What does he say, verse 50 of chapter 12? Whoever does the will of my Father, whoever does what my Father says to do, that's my brother. That's who I'm going to join with. Now, there is a prevailing attitude today, and it's in this community too, that church people are messed up. Church people are hypocritical. I wouldn't dare show my face in any of these churches around here because they're all hypocrites. Don't you want to say sometime, well, come on, you'll be in good company. You'll fit right in. There's a prevailing attitude that, and people can even say, well, hey, I have a relationship with Jesus. I just don't like all those church people. All right, do you realize what you're saying there? Hey, I love Jesus. I'm all about Jesus, but I cannot stand his bride. She gets on my last nerve. I can't stand being around her. All right, now, is the bride perfect? Not yet. She's going to be, but not yet. But if we claim to be joined with Jesus in connection, but we can't stand being around the others that are, might want to check our identity. Might want to check that marriage certificate. Make sure we've truly been joined with Jesus through faith in his finished work for us. So we are the family of God. Do we have family matters sometimes? Well, sure we do. And we're the cause of them most time. This guy's the cause of a lot of them right here. But if we are part of the family of God, can we use that as an excuse to separate ourselves from our family? Can't do it. The church, ecclesia, means called out ones. We are all called out from this world to represent Jesus, to do the Father's will. We don't get called out from the called out ones. If you've been called out from anything, you've been called to the church. You've been called to bond more deeply with the family of God. All right, let's close on this thought. Now, a lot of us, I could tell you some stories. A lot of us have been in prayer for unsaved family members. Would anybody be able to testify today? You've got unsaved family members, blood relations that you have been praying for their salvation. There, and I can't tell you, I ain't got time for all the story. But I've got a relative that we have been praying for her salvation as long as I've been alive. That's all I remember, is part of our prayer priorities, part of our prayer list was praying for her salvation. Well, she got saved week before last. And I hear this, we get a report yesterday that somebody, she's got poor health. She's recovering from some injuries and has some other health issues. But somebody came to visit. And the person who came to visit was telling her about her own struggles. And so my relative puts her hand on this lady's hand and says, God's got a plan. Now, this woman was an atheist. This woman was a vocal atheist. And now she's a child of God. Now she's not just my family. She's my family. And I'm so excited to see what God is going to continue to do in our family. Remember these brothers of Jesus? Let's go back to chapter 13 as we close. The brothers who in John 7, it's reported that they didn't believe on him. Neither did his brethren believe on him. Look at their names, but they're in chapter 13, verse 55. His brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now, we may not be able to historically trace every one of those, but you know that first one, James? You know where you've seen his name before? Well, he wrote a book of the Bible. He wrote a book of Scripture, the Epistle of James. You think he got his belief thing worked out? Yeah. And that last one, now he's named here as Judas. But you know what the name is? Jude. Now his book's a little shorter than his brother's. But Jude, he writes the second to last book of the New Testament, the Epistle of Jude. You know how he starts the letter? He doesn't say, Jude, the brother of Jesus. Very few can claim that elite status. Jude, the brother. You know how he starts his letter? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. You know what his identity becomes? Doing exactly what the Father says. Doing the will of the Father. Now, James, if you back up to James, he kind of one-ups him. James doesn't even say, the servant of Jesus Christ. James says, a servant of Jesus Christ. You see how even the hardest cases can be transformed? How the stubbornness and the refusal to let things go at time can be broken through by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to encourage you today. Whatever your family matters are, whether it's blood family, whether it's strife within spiritual family, whatever it is today that needs to be, and the solution is always the same. We just need to resubmit to the Father's will. Father, what is it that you want? That's what I want to do, and that's what I want my brothers and sisters to do. And then for those hard cases, the ones who have a very clear testimony of unbelief, they can change. They can change. Jesus is not done doing his miracles. So don't be, that was the lesson to our family over the last couple weeks. Don't be weary in well-doing. You've been praying for somebody 45 years. Keep on praying. Keep on praying.